I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. This is coming at the close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing his disciples, his followers, and all those who are gathered. We're going to read from 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. But we're going to focus, the sermon focuses on verses 25 to the end. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you invite us, command us to knock, seek, ask, and to call on you as our Father. And so as your children, we beseech you that you might speak clearly, for we are hard of hearing. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, for we are easily wayward. We pray that you will give us just the encouragement or the rebuke that we need, and that you would present before us clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're like me, you probably worry about things. I worry about things. The things that I worry about are usually things going on in the world. I get kind of caught up in sometimes the political stuff, and it's distracting, and it causes me some consternation, some worry. One of the ways that I deal with that worry and I'm reminded of God's sovereignty over all these things is I like to study history. I like to read history, I like to listen to history podcasts, and one such podcast I listen to regularly with my 11-year-old son. We listen to it all the time. It's a daily podcast. It comes out every day. It's called the Christian History Almanac, and it's kind of like a Today in Church History. And what I'm reminded by all the time through the content of that podcast is that God is big, and God is in control, and nothing that's going on in our world really is all that new when you know the history of the world. But better than just the content of the podcast, the host, he always ends every podcast with this quote. And sometimes, you know, when you're used to listening to a podcast, you cut off the last bit because you know what the outro is. This podcast, we don't cut off the outro. He says, every podcast he says, and remember that the rumors of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and the redemption of all things are true. Everything is going to be okay. And that is just a balm to my heart. Because it's a good reminder of the anxiety that we deal with and the goodness of God to us. This might be what we just read in the Word of God. This might be one of the most unique texts because the context that Jesus is preaching to is not very dissimilar to ours. If you study God's Word, you know that it's important to know what is going on with the original hearers. How did they receive the words that were written to them or were spoken to them? And in this case, while we'll still do some of that, I don't know if it's all that important in the sense that we are an anxious people, and obviously the people that Jesus was speaking to was an anxious people. It's a good reminder to us that God is not a watchmaker. He doesn't set the world in order and create it in such a way and then set it in motion and stand back and let it progress onwards. Instead, God is an active God. I highlighted that with the children because Christmas is the culmination of that activity in our world. Our fatherly God is active and present in the world in a variety of ways. Christmas is just one of them. It's the pinnacle of God's active involvement, and there's endless beautiful reflections from theologians about the marvel and the majesty of Christmas and the incarnation, where God in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, as it says in Philippians. But even more, we could see this from God in the section that just is before what we read, when Jesus teaches his followers to pray, and he says to them, "Give us this day our daily bread." Many of you probably pray that on a regular basis. We say that at our dinner table every day. It kind of just rumbles off or rolls off your tongue in a way that you kind of don't give it a second thought. But this is not just a simple prayer of thanksgiving for the fact that God has planned to provide for you, but it's rather a prayer of thanksgiving that recognizes that the food on our tables is in fact provided for us daily, like the Israelites received manna in the desert. One theologian says it this way. He says, when we pray for our daily bread, we do not want God just to back up a truck onto our front lawn and just dump 365 days worth of food on the ground. That's not what we really need. And thankfully, that's not what he gives us. Instead, we pray this prayer because God wants us to come to him every day so he can meet us every day and so he can feed us every day. Our relationship to God, and indeed his relationship to us, is a relationship that exists with regular interaction, daily interaction, because God knows us and he knows what we need. We are fickle. We are fickle and prone to worry. You can wake up one morning and say, "I'm not going to worry about that thing that is bothering me," and 10 minutes later you are worrying about it, no matter how much resolve you had within you. We are fickle and prone to worry, and that's why God teaches us to pray this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then Jesus, in what we read today, expands this idea into this command of do not be anxious. And he introduces two important ideas that we need to be aware of as we kind of break down this text and see what God is speaking to us today. One thing about God and one thing about us. The first is that God, the heart of God, is a heart of provision. He desires to provide for you, both physically and spiritually. In no less than three occasions in this small section, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ explains that his Father in heaven is a provider for all parts of his creation, not just our needs, but also the needs of the lilies and of the birds of the air. And this provision extends to our salvation in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit's continued ministry to us. The second thing is that the heart of humanity is to worry. We are prone to worry. "Lord, I feel it," you might say. Even our Lord knows this. He prayed in the garden, "Lord, take this cup from me." He was nervous about what was to come. He was human. A cursory glance over biblical history reminds us of this as well. Think Abraham. He knew God's promise to him that he would have an heir, and yet he worried about it. Worried so much that he took matters into his own hands and he fathered Ishmael with Hagar. But But because Christ addresses this topic, we understand that anxious thoughts and worries are an extension of the curse in this world. And Christ's desire, his desire is to remedy this problem by reordering our focus from the things that we worry about to the things that are secure, the things that we don't need to worry about. So you'll have likely caught on from this reading that Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the message three times. He says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. When the Bible repeats things, we should pay attention. It usually means that there's a message there for us quite clearly. Our Christ's first command is to their people's present state of mind. He says, do not be anxious. The people there were obviously anxious to some degree. It's why Jesus wants to minister to them through his words. I'm sure it's certain today. We can come in with all sorts of happiness and smiles and handshakes and hugs, but there's things that weigh on us. Things that happened in the last few days, things that are going on in the world, things that are going on in the life of the church or in the culture, they worry us. Things going on in our own bodies, our health, they worry us. These are things that we're anxious about: family dynamics, paychecks, job securities. We're not different than the people Jesus was speaking to. They were anxious too about similar things. How are they going to feed their families? What was going on in the world? Why won't these Romans ever leave? But I think, to be fair to our state of mind, there's lots of things that we should worry about, in a way, you might say. Worrying is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry is what keeps us safe. We ought not do that thing that everybody's encouraging us to do because I'm nervous about it. And then maybe that's what keeps us safe. Sometimes we find ourselves in weird situations. There's lots to worry about. We live in a world with lots of unknowns, lots of uncertainties, lots of insecurities that are bound to create anxiety within us. It's part of who we are. There's no doubt about that. And so, to be clear, I want to define anxiety or anxious thoughts so we're all on the same page, because Jesus is not saying, he says, never be anxious. And he's also not saying, anxious thoughts are perfectly fine, don't worry about all the anxiety that is going on in your mind. He's not saying either of those things. Anxious thoughts is a state of mind where one is concerned about something or someone to the point of obsession that begins to distort our perspective of life. Anxious thoughts are concerns about something or someone that begin to distort our life, and we become obsessed with it. So here this gives us a clue about what is the sin that our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching about. God is concerned about us. He doesn't want us to be obsessed with things that we can't control. But being concerned is a good thing. Jesus is concerned. God is concerned about us. Concerned about us to the point that he would send his son for you, for me, for the salvation of this world. That's his heart of concern. Concern is a good thing. We see over and over again in the epistles that Paul is concerned. He says in Philippians that the Philippians are commended for their concern for their dear brother Epaphroditus. But there is a time when these concerns stray from good, godly attitudes towards people and situations, then they become a sin. When this concern that we have grows and changes and morphs into something that distorts our perspective of the world and starts affecting our life. Or maybe more aptly put, when our anxious thoughts become our idol, they become our God, it's those thoughts in which we're living in service to. Or as it says in Acts 17, you might paraphrase it saying, it is in subject to those thoughts that we live and breathe and have our being. You get the idea. We can't let these thoughts rule our mind. That's not what Christ wants. One more way to think about it. In the great biography or autobiography that St. Augustine wrote so many years ago, he says this wonderful quote, probably his most quoted line. It says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, speaking about God. It's a wonderful statement. about comfort and about knowledge and about God's goodness. But if we think about this through the lens of idolatry and we replace God, it says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in our anxious thoughts. That sounds like a tumultuous existence. If you have or currently struggle with a great deal of anxious thoughts, you will know firsthand, better than anyone, that they do not cause rest. They produce restlessness. And you will know precisely what Jesus means when he says earlier, you cannot serve two masters. It is extremely difficult to remain focused on the glory of our Lord and our lived worship as a response when we exist under the crippling weight of constant anxious thoughts plaguing our minds. People, events, things, these whatever they are that are outside of the our control should not rule our minds. That's what God wants for you. Our Lord explains this with the examples of the birds in the air. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And it is not by chance that Jesus uses birds for this illustration. Birds are common experience. Everybody sees the birds around, probably more so than any other animal. So they're familiar. That's helpful for Jesus' hearers and indeed for us. But think about birds. They're not anxious for their needs because God provides for them, but they are not idle. They don't lounge about all day in their wonderful nest that they build in the trees because God is their provider. No, they spend all their time doing bird things, pecking, scratching, clawing, building nests, sitting on their eggs, etc., etc., etc. They do bird things. They are at work, constantly working in their bird ways to enjoy the comfort that is afforded them by God's sovereign care and provision over creation. The birds are not idle, but they are not anxious. The second command from our Lord is oriented towards the future. The last one says, do not be anxious. The second, do not be anxious, is more ordered towards the future. Do not become anxious. It's not good to be anxious. We should guard our hearts against the proclivity to become anxious about various people or places or situations. And this is a command that is given to us for the entirety of our Christian life. We should not constantly or moment to moment replace our attention on God with anxious thoughts. Now, some of us here today will be set by this sin more than others. Like any sins in our life, they vary from person to person. And so you might be hearing this and saying, "Whew, this is easy. I don't have any anxiety. I'm never anxious about anything. I'm really calm and easygoing. I can probably tune out." Lucky you. You might be somebody, though, who defines themselves as anxious. And this might be a hard sermon to listen to. Curtis doesn't understand this, you might be thinking. These are legitimate mental health concerns, you think, and that's true. I don't want to deny that. You're right. I doubt I fully understand the depths of anxiety that you deal with or have dealt with in your life. But praise God that I am just the messenger. And I'm not your healer, I'm not your comforter, and I'm not your savior. Christ is that person. He is your healer, comforter, and savior, and I'm just the messenger. And the message is that we ought not replace God in our lives with anxious thoughts now or ever. The lilies of the field are not anxious or in the present or the future. Christ says they're clothed with beauty and then tossed in the fire. They are as beautiful and functional as Christ made them to be, both in the presence of their flowers and their beauty and in their function as fuel for the fire. We need to be like them, peaceful with the current state that God has placed us in and comforted that our future rests in God's providential care. This command of do not become anxious extends to all aspects of our lives. Whether it's our families, situations of conflict between spouses or siblings or family systems, our workplaces, our playtime, what's going on in the life of the church, in our hobbies, etc. This emphasis on trusting God does not excuse diligent planning, though, studious efforts, disciplined work ethic, and wisdom, but it commands us that we should not make idols of the very things we worry about. We should not be seeking to serve them. Instead, we should seek to serve the Lord first, and then consider those things. At the end of this passage, we see the pastoral heart of our Lord Jesus Christ on display to his people. He does not simply preach the law to his followers and then let them wrestle with the fact that maybe a simple sermon will solve their problems. He doesn't say, do not be anxious, and then goes off in the boat somewhere else. No, he preaches a grace to them because he is a Lord who is like us in every way. He understands our problems and our anxieties and our worries because he was a man like us. He does not leave us without an antidote to the problem of anxious thoughts. He says, seek the kingdom first, and all this will be added unto you. God should be of first importance in our lives. This is what Christ wants his people to hear. Do not worry about your daily bread. I will provide it for you. Do not worry about your daily bread. I will provide it for you. This is the antidote to anxious thoughts, and indeed, any battle against sin. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek Christ. Meditate on Christ. Focus on Christ. Look to the cross. There are many ways that this could be said. But first, it means placing things that cause anxiety below the kingdom. Consider a moment what causes the anxiety in your life. We know, everybody knows it, scrolling on your smartphone causes anxiety. We see a rise of anxiety in teens when they get cell phones and social media. The 24-hour news cycle increases anxiety. Social media increases anxiety. There's a bazillion other ways that anxious thoughts are triggered in our minds. Keeping up with the Joneses, having problem maintaining boundaries with people or your workplace, focusing our attention on negative experiences and reliving them over and over and over. The list goes on. Our Lord's pastoral command to seek the kingdom first is reminding you that he is most important and that all those things are not as important as he is. While they still may be important, they are not most important. They are not important as our focus being on the kingdom of God. But why? Why is the search for the kingdom the antidote to this problem? Why does Christ pair up, do not be anxious, with seek the kingdom? It's because the kingdom of God revolves around the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is for you. Jesus Christ is for you. This is the beauty and the incomprehension of the gospel, something that we can spend a lifetime meditating on and only scratch the surface of. Jesus Christ is for you. Christ was present at creation when the Word hovered over the waters. He was present in the desert when Moses struck the rock. He arrived at Christmas and a new light dawned. He lived, died, and rose and ascended all for you. And now he intercedes for you. One author says it this way: Jesus is not bored in heaven. He's interceding for you all the time. All of this work is for you. For you personally, for you specifically. Whether you experience it totally or even a little bit, whether you understand it, the fullness of it, and who does understand the fullness of the creator of the world being for you, but it has all been done for you. Christmas is for you. Christ came down from heaven into a manger for you. The Sermon on the Mount, of which we just read a section of, is for you. That's Christ's design for how we are to live as humans. He gave that to you. Easter is for you. Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil is for you. It's why we can gather every Sunday with peace and confidence, because we know that Christ is victorious. Ascension Day is for you. Christ's rule over all of creation for eternity. He is the Lord and King of the universe, and he cares about you. He is for you. Christ's intercession is for you. He's praying to God the Father for you. The weekly preaching of the word is for you. This is Christ ministering to you, reminding you of his mercies. That is for you. The sacraments are for you, tangible reminders of the gospel that nourish your soul and grow your faith. He gave those for you, so you might grow in your knowledge and love and trust of God. All of this has been done and is being done for you and for your salvation. And when you start stacking that up, there's no need to have anxious thoughts about the future when Christ has overcome the world, and not just overcome the world, but has done it for you and has given you these reminders of it. And so if you do suffer from anxious thoughts, because as much as you can wake up one morning, as I mentioned, and be like, all these things are for me, I'm not going to worry, you know that those anxious thoughts are going to pervade your mind so quickly. But Christ is there for you. My encouragement to you, and indeed Christ's encouragement to you when he says seek the kingdom first, is to focus on him, our Lord's beauty, his majesty, his mystery, his kingdom, his ministry to you. And you will, I hope, and Lord willing, will find some respite from the anxious thoughts that plague your mind. That doesn't mean they will all go away. Maybe they will. But maybe some of them will go away. And most beautifully, I think, and most hopefully, because of the wonder of God's kingdom, and because of this message that Jesus gives us, we know that there will be no anxious thoughts in heaven. There will be no worry in heaven. And so even if you so desperately desire freedom from anxiety in your mind, and it's not coming no matter what you do, you can be comforted knowing that these thoughts will not persist into the next life, that there will come a time when you are free from them in glory with Christ. And so our focus on Christ produces comfort in the tumult of the world and of what's going on in our minds. These words from our Lord Jesus Christ teach us about the heart of God toward his people. He does not want you to live with anxious thoughts. He wants you to have a peace that comes from him. Knowing that our concerns and worries will not provide comfort or lasting peace. No matter how much you worry about something, it will not affect the outcome of that thing. These illustrations of birds and lilies show that God is sovereign over the whole world, even you. As I meditated on this scripture in preparation, my favorite part of the Heidelberg Catechism jumped to mind. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father. And God is able to do this because he is the Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Let me summarize the contents of this sermon with seven concluding statements. First, life is too important. God's gift of life is too important to spend it worrying. Second, you are too important to God for him to neglect you. If God cares about the birds, he's going to care about you. You are his image bearer. Worrying doesn't do any good because it cannot change the outcome of the situation. God cares about you. The pagans and the Gentiles worry, and they're not better off for it. They worry all the time, and they don't have any comfort, and their life doesn't change because of it. The kingdom of God matters more than anything that you are worried about. And tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. You do not need to be anxious for it. So we come to Christ daily, asking for our daily bread. And God is faithful in his promises. The daily bread of his mercies are new every single morning and every single day. All of these promises of God are for you, and they're for you every day. So remember that the rumors of grace, forgiveness, and the redemption of all things are true. Everything is going to be okay. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would be light to our darkness, wisdom to our folly, and that you would manifest your strength in our weakness. Remember us according to the favor which you hear to your own people. Stir us up to seek your kingdom and to lay hold of your covenant and to make us find that it is indeed good for us to draw close to you and to wait upon you in and through the name and work of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.